Our speaker this morning is Dr. Alfred Poyer. Dr. Poyer is a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary in the Practical Theology Department. So, Alfred, we welcome you back to the pulpit and pray God's blessing upon you as you bring his word to us.
I want to thank you very much. What a great honor it is to be asked. My text today is from Epistle of Romans, and you'll find it on page 1194 in your Pew Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, actually. I'm going to read three verses. But I want to begin with a story. It's a famous story, so you've probably heard it before. In 1857, archaeologists in Rome unearthed a wall. Now, that's not much news, except this wall had a unique graffito etched upon the stone. And the Italians call it graffito blasfemo, the blasphemous graffito. Graffito is singular. Graffiti is plural. Blasphemous. Why so? Well, if you look at the graffiti, or the graffito, you'll see that there is a young man, and his arms are outstretched, and his name is Alexamenus. And Alexamenus is in a posture of worship or prayer to a person crucified on a cross, in which the person has a body of a man, but a head of a donkey, of an ass. Yeah. This is roughly 2nd century. And part of that graffito is this etching. Alexamenus worships his god. Of course, as you can see, it was with biting ridicule. It was written in biting ridicule to Alexamenus. We have discovered that that wall actually belonged to a boarding school where young men were trained to be pages in the service of the emperor. And Alexamenus, most likely one of the few Christians there, was being ridiculed, mocked, scorned. Things really haven't changed all that much, have they? The gospel of Jesus Christ is still scorned. There was a time in my life I mocked Christians. And when they shared the gospel, I mocked and scorned the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God's great humor that I am here before you to preach the gospel. Go ahead. It really is. It's the laughter of God. The question I want to ask, though, is Paul, as we'll see, says that he's not ashamed of the gospel. And I want to ask why today. Why was Paul not ashamed? Clearly, people in Alexamenus' day, Paul's day, shame, sought to shame Christians. Paul says wherever he went, people said that what he preached was madness. Madness, foolishness. But here, he tells us, and he'll take three chapters to tell us, pretty much what the gospel is and why he is not ashamed, why he has such great confidence to go to the Big Apple of the Roman Empire. A million people, where all the people from the world, in a sense, met with all different religions and philosophies. And he's not ashamed to say, I have the truth. There's a great gospel. There's great good news. And it's the news of Jesus Christ. In sum, this gospel, as he will explain, is that God doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he gives us himself in the person of his son, Jesus. Let me read, therefore, the word of God. And I'm going to begin in chapter 1, verse 16. I'm going to read down to verse 18. This now is the word of the living God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the Gentile. For in it, The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what a treasure you have given each of us in the gospel of your Son. And Father, we would pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you would enlarge our hearts, our minds, with understanding of your gospel, and with a greater confidence to proclaim it within our church, and our families, to our neighbors, and beyond. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have 3 points to make. There's bad news. There are false or counterfeit gospels. And the third, there is only one true gospel. Only one true gospel. Having stated in verse 16 and 17 the good news, giving in a sense the answer, the solution, we really have to ask, before we ever talk about the good news, well, if Jesus is the good news, what's the bad news? Right? If the gospel, and gospel just means good news, a good message, what's the bad news? And very simply, the bad news is God. Yeah, the bad news is God. You and I have a problem with God. In the end, we must face God and get what we deserve. In the end, we must answer for everything we have ever thought, said, or done. And that's why God is the bad news. Again, how so? Because God, you see, is all righteous. He is all good. And he must punish every sentiment as well as act of sin and unrighteousness by his eternal wrath. If you, again, look at verse 18. Paul, in verse 16 and 17, announces the good news, but he then launches into what will extend to almost 3 chapters of the bad news. He probably believes that we don't understand the bad news as we should get it. So that's the bad news. God is righteous, and he punishes the unrighteous. He punishes me and you. Every sin is an attempt, you see, to assassinate God. Do you ever think of your sin that way? We don't, typically don't. We think sin is a mistake. Sin is a little mistake, like 2 + 2 = 5. Oh, made a mistake. In Scripture, sin is every sin, whether it just be an intention from the heart, a desire, or an action. Is in a sense taking a gun and putting it to God's head and wishing we could kill him, assassinate him, to wreak ruin on everything God is and has done, everything that he deems good and truthful and holy and just and right. Consequently, if God is a righteous God, he must punish sin. He must punish you and me. That's the bad news. God can't allow sin to go unpunished if he is to show himself righteous. So the first question this passage asks us is, do you actually believe that? Do you believe that? Can you say, yeah, that is the bad news? Check yourself. You know, there's a lot of bad things in life. We just had our prayer, and there's many people that are sick, and some have cancer, and some have debilitating chronic diseases, and those are really bad things. But there's something far worse than cancer. There's actually something far worse than death, and it's meeting God apart from Jesus Christ. That's the worst thing of all. I really thank God that he opened my eyes to this. I don't know about you, but when I go to my doctor, if I have a sickness that's undiagnosed, I hate that. If something's going wrong, I just actually, during Christmas, I had a rush to urgent care, and they didn't know what was wrong with me. I don't like that. Right? And when they find out, I want to be told. If you have cancer and your doctor wants to be nice to you and says, hey, you just got the flu, right? That's not nice. That's cruel. I'd rather be told the real diagnosis. And this is what the good news, the gospel message, ultimately does. It says, this is the good news about all of you. First, you have to hear the bad news. It's worse than you think. Your problem is with God, a righteous God. That's good to hear. But there's more bad news, as Paul tells us. He continues in verse 18 that when men hear the bad news of their sin, when they know that they are answerable to God, our first response, as he says at the very end of verse 18, go ahead and look at it. What do? They suppress the truth. And how do they do that? They do that in two ways. False gospels. Gospels, plural. Of all the false gospels, I think you can put them into two categories. The first is denying the consequence of sin. And the second is thinking you can pay off God by your good deeds. Let me just take those in order. The late Steve Jobs, CEO of Apple, right? The one that gave you your iPhone. And please, if you have your iPhone, right, turn it off. Or you'll face the consequence. As you know, he died in 2011. In 2005, he was still struggling with cancer, and he knew that his life was shortening. He gave a very famous commencement speech for the Stanford graduates, and he shared his gospel with them. This is what he said. He wanted his students, the students at Stanford, to believe this. He says, no one wants to die. Death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. And that is as it should be. Because death is very likely the single best invention of life, capital L. It is life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you, speaking to the graduates. But someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become old and be cleared away. Sorry to be so dramatic, but it's quite true. End quote. Whew. And so the message for him was, that's the truth. That's the gospel. Live, do what you love, because you're going to die and that's it. See what he's doing? His counterfeit gospel was to deny the consequence. To say that there is no God, there is no wrath, there is no judgment to come. When you die, that's it. I believe that in my life at one point. He denied the wages of sin is death. Do you remember that Beatle that shared that same sentiment? John Lennon? The one single that sold him the most? Imagine. Remember? Remember what it says? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Both Jobs and Lennon captured well what the modern West typically believed. Your neighbors, my neighbors, people here in Europe and in the United States, many in Lansdale and elsewhere believe this counterfeit gospel. They deny the consequence of sin. They deny a final judgment. They deny God. They deny God's wrath. We just die. Very modern view. But for most of human history, even till today, people have recognized that there is a final reckoning. And they've also suppressed the truth. But the way they've done it is saying, well, we don't deny the consequence, but we can pay off God. We can somehow make good here so that when we appear before God, He has to accept us. He has to kind of pay us back for our good deeds. And for the most part, it's a pay-off-God sort of religion. There's no need of a Savior. We do it ourselves. This really hit me powerfully as I was reading a Jewish theology book by a rabbi, Sternberg. And he says this. He says, between God and man stands no one. Not God-man, not Jesus, not angel, not advocate. Is man lost? He must find his own way home. In the end, there is and can be no vicarious salvation. Somebody can't save you. No one stands in your place for you. Each man must redeem his own soul. That's pretty much those other religions, because they all come from the human heart. We believe we can kind of save ourselves. The fact is, most Americans believe very much. But that's kind of how I grew up. As a little boy, I knew I was not a good boy. And I knew I had an issue with God. Most likely you did too. And somehow, you believe, you're told, if you just be good enough, it's okay. If you just work hard, you can pay God off. So the question for us all is, what gospel are we really believing? What gospel are you believing? You may be here at the church, but I don't know what gospel you believe. You don't know what I believe. We need to talk to one another. What gospel are we really believing? And does my life, how does my life look like? Does it look like I'm believing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or does it look like I live by a payment plan? I do good things. Why don't you do good? I do better things than you do. So what gospel? Are we denying the consequence? Or do we think we can pay God off? Paul understood that. Paul wasn't going into Rome, and he didn't go through all the Mediterranean world thinking that people knew better. He knew that they suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. He knew they believed in false gospels. And so he comes and he writes to Rome and he says, this is the true gospel. And that's why he had great confidence in the gospel. He offers three reasons in verse 16 and 17. Let me go through them briefly with you. First, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. It's the power of whom? Of God. All the other religion says it's your own power. And then you hear the word, God is up and about and moving. And it's his power that comes through his word. This is the glory of the Christian message. The God who is creator and who created all things and upholds all things by the power of his word now brings us a word inscripturated, what you hold in your hand. This is the very word of God that is powerful to save, that those who are dead in sin can be made alive in Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to me. I mocked, I scorned, but Christians kept coming at me. It was a love offensive. And they spoke the word of God. And I knew about God's wrath against me. And I heard the glorious news of God's power to save. Secondly, he says he's not ashamed because the true gospel is for everyone who believes. See, most of those counterfeit gospels are pretty exclusive, aren't they? They're pretty exclusive. They're intended for the wise, the rich, the strong, the morally strong, therefore they're for the proud. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is actually a very inclusive gospel. It doesn't belong to one race or the strong or the wise. It's for everybody, wise and not, weak and strong. Nobody can say it doesn't apply to me. That's why we're a missionary church. And I thank God that there were missionaries that came to me and most likely came to you if you are believing in Jesus Christ today. Paul makes, though, two important qualifications. I want you to see these. Notice he says to everyone who believes, that's the first qualification. Later, Paul will tell us and teach us that this faith itself that is we're called upon to exercise, to receive and rest in Jesus Christ alone, is itself a gift. And it comes as we hear the word. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. That's why we need people to speak and proclaim the word. That's the first qualifications. The second qualifications is one of priority. Notice he says, first for the Jew, then the Greek, then the Gentile. Jesus taught such a priority, didn't he? Remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to a woman of a different religion. And she's asking Jesus, which is the right religion? And Jesus doesn't say, well, all religions are really good, you know, they're all the same, just be sincere. He doesn't. He says, you Samaritans, she was of the religion of the Samaritans, you worship what you don't know. We Jews worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. What Jesus was saying is God had ordained a particular people, the Jews, the children of Abraham, to be the guardians of his word. He'll say that later in Romans 3. Guardians of his word, of his covenant, and all the promises that were to be fulfilled in the coming Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, even Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And that was his practice. As he went, he would go first to the synagogue. He would preach the gospel. Often he got kicked out. He got stoned. Then he would go to the Gentiles. So Paul's not ashamed because the gospel is for everyone. Everyone here in Lansdale and Hatfield, Philadelphia, throughout the world, needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, if you're going to pray for your pastor, pray this, that the gospel saturate his heart and mind and soul and strength, and that he brings it to us at every occasion. The third reason why Paul is so confident and not ashamed of the gospel is found in verse 17. If God's wrath is the bad news, then what, and Jesus is the answer, what makes Paul so eager to proclaim the gospel? He says it right there. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, I want to raise a big question here. If the gospel reveals God's righteousness, and I've just told you, God, as a righteous God, must punish sinners. How is that good news? It really isn't. On first look, this is actually the very issue that Martin Luther struggled with. When he read in Romans, and he sought to teach Romans, he had this great predicament. He says in 1519, these are his words, I had conceived a burning desire to understand what Paul meant in the letter to the Romans. But thus far, there had stood in my way one word, which was in chapter 1. This guy had been trained in all the scriptures. He read Hebrew, read Greek, but he stumbled here in this verse, and particularly that phrase, righteousness of God. I hated that word, righteousness of God. I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, I was angry with God by which God is just and by which he punishes sinners and the unjust. That's pretty honest, isn't it? How many times do you come upon a passage of scripture and go, oh, I don't get that. That doesn't look good. You just move on. Don't. Wrestle. God loves Jacob's wrestling with God. And that's what Luther did. Luther pressed on in his study. He says this, I meditated night and day on those words until at last I began to understand that in this verse, the righteousness of God is to be understood passively. That by which the just person is a gift from God, as that which God clothes us when he justifies us. In other words, he's saying the righteousness of God is a gift. It's not God's righteousness in terms of his punishing sin, but it's the righteousness of his Son, whom he gives. It's Jesus' righteousness that he gives to us. And that was Luther's great revelation. And that's what made us Protestants, right? That's the Protestant Reformation there itself. So the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't deny the consequences of sin. The gospel gives us a really good, clear, true diagnosis. It's worse than we think. It's the wrath of God against us. It's not death. Don't fear death. Fear God. But the gospel also, right, gives us this great news. You don't pay off God. You can't. You can't pay off God. But God pays off the debt you owe him. That's why Paul was not ashamed. Listen, even sometimes unbelievers see the goodness of the gospel. I was reading about South America, and the author quoted the great Mexican novelist Carlos Fuentes. He's no friend of Christians. And Fuentes is characterizing the Aztec religions as consisting of a whole pantheon of fear, gods of fear, because their gods demanded sacrifice, human sacrifice. Human sacrifice is not a primitive thing. Mostly high cultures sacrifice their kids for the gods of money, value, safety, whatever. But Fuentes notes the epic shift in native cultures when the gospel first came to South America. He says, one can only imagine the astonishment of the hundreds and thousands of Aztecs who asked for baptism, Christian baptism, as they came to realize that they were now being asked to adore a God who sacrificed himself for men instead of asking men to sacrifice themselves to gods, as the Aztec religion demanded. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ is about a God who sacrificed himself. That's goodness. Let me end with a story. Remember Graffito Blasfemo? A lot of people know that story. What they don't realize is the wall right next to that etching, mocking and ridiculing young Alexamenos, somebody comes by, and most likely with graffiti this happens, right? Somebody writes something, somebody comes by and does a response. And this is exactly what happened. Alexamenos worships his god, a man, you know, with a donkey's head. Well, the wall right next to it, in the next chamber, somebody came by and said, Alexamenos Fidevis. Alexamenos kept the faith in his generation as he proclaimed the gospel of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this day for the gospel that you have so richly blessed us with and opened our eyes to. Help us to drink deeply of this gospel daily. May it change the way we relate to our children, to our spouses, to our colleagues at the workplace, to our neighbors. And let us be found faithful to the one who lived for us, sacrificed himself for us, and rose again for our justification, and shall return to all who believe. Amen.